You're listening to the City of Lakes Covenant Church podcast from Sunday, July 27th at Aldridge Church. The text for this sermon was John 17, verses 6 through 11 and 20 and 21. The title of the sermon was UNITY. Enjoy the podcast and check us out at cityoflakescov.org. Friends, there is a deep scandal which is rocking the church. And no one wants to talk about it. In fact, we've accepted this scandal as normative. And some aspects of it in some quarters are even celebrated with pride and relish. And this scandal is one that has been raging for centuries. But in the last 100 years has reached epidemic proportions. And this scandal is not the one that we usually think of when we think of scandals in the church, the clergy sexual abuse scandal. We all know about that, and as much as we talk about it as a problem in the Roman Catholic Church. That's their problem, and not our problem. And therein, I think, lies what is at the heart of the scandal. Jesus prayed to the Father that his followers might be unified. And we go to great lengths to differentiate ourselves from and define ourselves against and even separate ourselves from our brothers and sisters in Christ who are baptized in the name of the same triune God and to lift their voices to him in prayer, who read from the same scriptures and who break the same bread and sup the same cup. And the scandal is the deep and profound disunity of the Church of Jesus Christ. By some estimates, there are 41,000 Christian denominations in the world today. 41,000. The Covenant Church, the tradition in which I'm a pastor, split off of the Church of Sweden, which itself split off from the Roman Catholic Church, which itself split with the Eastern Orthodox Church. Splits abound. But why am I even calling this a scandal? Why is this a problem? Different strokes for different folks, right? And so some folks might argue that deep Christian disunity is not a theological crisis so much as it is a marketing problem. And so, instead of tearing our hair out at this fact, we could just say that the fact that there are tens of thousands of denominations is something that just needs a little better spin, a better marketing slogan. 41,000 Christian denominations? Wow, celebrate diversity. You know, this is a beautiful thing. But when we say it in this context, those words are hollow and ultimately meaningless. And I say they're meaningless because diversity in the abstract, divorced from any context, can be a terrible thing just as likely as it can be a good thing. None of us, I'm guessing, would welcome the contributions of a neo-Nazi skinhead at a panel discussion on race and America and go, well, wow, I'm glad we have that diverse perspective at the table. Or none of us would say, we want to talk about the place of women in society, so let's bring in a perspective from the Taliban. And none of us celebrates the diversity of gangs that take over some of our most underprivileged neighborhoods, going, wow, this neighborhood is so diverse. It has Bloods and Crips and Vice Lords and MS-13. It is such a diverse place. I love it. See, when we hear that phrase, celebrate diversity, it is always implicitly connected to a set of boundaries. And it's exactly what those boundaries are that constitute the unity and the common identity beyond which diversity isn't a good thing, but a threat. And so the diversity of Christian denominations is a scandal because it is contrary to the impassioned prayer of Jesus in John 17. And so this prayer comes at the end of Jesus' farewell discourse, which takes place from John 13 to the end of John 17. And these are Jesus' last words to his disciples. This is John's version of the Last Supper. And so Jesus spends a lot of time talking about the future. And what is the future going to look like? Because he has to prepare his disciples for a world in which he is no longer physically present with them. And so Jesus is preparing them for this future. And chapter 17 is one great long prayer where Jesus prays for his disciples in the present and in the future. And the amazing thing about this prayer is that when Jesus prays it, he is praying for us. For us sitting in this room this morning. And so what does Jesus pray for? Out of all of the things that he could choose from, he prays primarily for unity. He asks the Father that his disciples would be one, as he and the Father are one, with the express purpose that through this unity, the world might believe that Jesus is the true messenger of God. Unity and mission, evangelism and ecumenism go hand in hand. Unity isn't some optional add-on that we can get to when we have the time. Without unity, we are presenting the world with a counterfeit gospel. Our disunity is actually a counter-testimony. It's giving people a reason not to believe in Jesus. And this is a scandal. But the greater scandal still is that it doesn't really bother us. Because our worlds are pretty small, and they're manageable, and they're under control, and they're fine. And I know it doesn't really bother me. I don't feel some kind of existential angst most of the time about this. Presbyterians, Covenant, Catholics, Charismatics, Methodists, Lutherans, whatever. You do you. I'll do me. And it's all good. But the truth of the matter is that even in light of all of this disunity, unity isn't something that we can manufacture on our own. And this has always been the great temptation of the church. Well, we see disunity, so let's hammer some out. And this has played itself out in the ecumenical movement of the 20th century and the unity that we are able to manufacture by ourselves is less than Christian. And so, for those of you not familiar, what happened in the 20th century with the ecumenical movement, which is represented by organizations like the World Council of Churches or the National Council of Churches, is that as these bodies grew and more groups of Christians participated in them, they tend to focus less on kind of issues of doctrine and of practice, what they called faith and order, and instead decided, hey, let's kind of decide on a least common denominator, Christianity, basically an agreement to agree to disagree and focus on working together on the pressing needs of the world. So working on the pressing needs of the world is a good thing. I don't think that anyone is going to argue against that. But by settling for a least common denominator, Christianity, it meant that the unity that was forged and pursued was less than Christian. It was centered not on the person and work of Jesus. It had almost no concern for calling people to repentance and to new life in him through the church. And so thus these efforts devolved into merely a humanitarian effort that had nothing to do with the greatest need of the world, which isn't water or medicine or bread, but the good news of Jesus Christ proclaimed in word and deed, that he is the great physician, and that is why we build hospitals and train doctors. That he is the living water, and that is why we dig wells and set up sanitation systems. That he is the bread of life, and that is why we feed the hungry and work against famine. We say and we do these things because we believe at the very core of our being that through belonging to him, we can have not just a better quality of life here and now, important and vital and essential as that is, but we can have something more and something better than that. Eternal life with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so unity that isn't grounded in Christ is a human fabrication. And that isn't what Jesus prayed for. What Jesus' prayer reveals is that Christian unity is grounded in the inner life of God, visibly expressed in Jesus in the world. Jesus' life is a manifestation in time of the unity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in eternity. So our unity isn't something that we can create. It's something that we receive as a gift through our union with Christ, which comes about through the apostolic testimony about him, someone telling us about Jesus, which is received in faith through the inner working of the Holy Spirit. We hear about him, and God does work on our heart, and we can come to the place of belief. And when we come to that place of belief, when God calls to us and we respond, we are united to Christ and thus united to God, and consequently we are called and even commanded to live out that unity as our witness to who God is and what God has done for us. And so the challenge of Christian unity is born from the reality that wherever two or three are gathered in the name of Jesus, there are four or five opinions about what that should actually look like and what people need to believe and do. This is the reality. We all know this to be the case. But this is too easy of an excuse to just accept the status quo. See, our unity that is grounded in the spiritual relationship of the Father, Son, and Spirit must be visibly manifested in the world if we are to be a living answer to Jesus' prayer. Unity that is purely spiritual, purely invisible, it is no unity at all. It is a fabrication. It is a lie that we tell ourselves and God and other people to make ourselves feel good. Well, yeah, there might be 41,000 denominations, but we share a spiritual unity. And so we don't need to bother with sort of the hard parts of visible unity. That kind of spiritual unity and falling back on that is a lie. And we know who the father of such lies is. See, unity is hard work. And it demands not that we check our differences at the door. It demands that we sit down at the table together in the costly yet absolutely necessary common pursuit of the truth in light of those very differences. And it demands that we sit down at a big table, one where the conversation partners are not just the people who look like us, not just the people from our own denominational background. We are called to sit at the table with Christians from across denominational lines, across the globe, from across time and across space, and listen. Really listen to each other with the expectation that God might have something to say to us through this other person. And we might, perish the thought, be wrong about some things. Or maybe the most scary thing of all, we might share more in common than we ever dreamed. But what can we do about this scandal? What can we do about unity? We're called to seek a common life and a common mission with Christians who do not belong to our particular tribe. And when I think, what does this look like in practice, one of the amazing places that I've seen this in my life is at Summer Festival. Right? This is a beautiful thing. A week of camp just ended, but it's Catholics and Protestants working together to give kids a chance to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, not the gospel according to their tribe. And so my deep desire is to see what I call Christian tribalism, especially Protestant tribalism, because we tend to major in that. And we euphemistically call it denominationalism because that sounds nicer. But my deep desire is to see that die. And I will not hesitate to turn that grave into a dance floor. And I will do everything in my power to kill it. See, denominationalism is about institutional self-preservation. It's about segregating ourselves into camps of us and them. Even if we don't disagree, but friendly disunity is still disunity. It doesn't matter if you do it with a smile on your face and a pat on the back. See, it's about highlighting what makes us different and thus keeps us separate. Instead of, as Paul focuses on in this beautiful reading from Ephesians, our one Lord, our one faith, our one baptism, and the one God who is Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in all. Not some. See, the unity that we're called to seek is deep and wide, and it is a missional imperative if we really care about advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ in an increasingly skeptical world. When I planted City of Lakes Covenant Church, one of the privileges I got was to be interviewed for the denominational newsletter. Which is always an exciting thing. And so the Northwest Conference, which is all the Covenant churches in Minnesota and North and South Dakota and Wisconsin, interviewed me. They sent this email interview, and one of the questions they asked me was what makes your church unique? Basically, you know, there's a lot of other churches out there. Why are you starting this? You know, you better have some good, unique reason to do this. And to be honest, I kind of bristled at that question because I didn't want City of Lakes to be a church that was known for having a gimmick. A shtick, right, which we do every week, and as long as we do our shtick, that sort of justifies our existence in the world. And so when I was asked that question, I answered it this way. I said, in most ways, our church will not be unique at all. We will read from the same Bible. We will say the same prayers. We will sing the same songs. We will say the same creed, administer the same sacraments as churches all over the world have done for centuries. We're basically going to be the same as everyone else, and that's okay. And that's good. And what's going to make our church unique is the people whom God calls to be a part of it. The individual stories of lives changed, the individuals with their quirks and their gifts that they bring to the table, and how that takes shape into a beautiful manifestation of the mosaic that is the kingdom of God. And so, brothers and sisters, the unity we are called to seek in light of Jesus' prayer is a difficult one. It is a costly one. It is the occasion of nothing less than the death and rebirth of many forms of church life as we have known them. And nothing less costly can suffice. But what does that mean for those of us in this room? It means that unity isn't just a problem for bigger denominational entities out there to have official talks and get together and come to agreements that we then sort of implement in our own church life. That kind of unity and ecumenism from on high almost never works. It means that we are called to pursue Christian unity right here, right now, right on the corner of 35th. And Aldrich. And the reality is that Aldrich is in transition, and City of Lakes is going to be worshiping in this building. And so the dominant questions are, how is this going to work, and what is this going to look like? And those are essential questions to answer. But the question isn't primarily, how can we preserve simply separate institutional and communal identities? But how can we make common cause for Christ on this corner? So that more and more people can come to believe in Jesus Christ and have their lives changed by him. The credibility of the gospel is at stake. And so if we care more about our own survival or our own brand of Christianity than we do about the gospel, then we deserve to die. But if we care about the gospel more than anything else, we will die. We will die to the old ways of doing things. We will die to the old ways of thinking. We will die to the old divisions, but God will raise us to new life, and it will look different than things did before, but it will look better. So much better than we imagined. See, true Christian unity is way too difficult and way too complicated for us to achieve on our own. And so for me, that means that it must be of God. And don't misunderstand me. Don't get it twisted. Unity is not uniformity. Are Christians called to celebrate diversity? By all means. The diversity of the gifts of the Spirit as they manifest themselves in the diverse community of the faithful that are united in Christ, united in their baptism, and united in their pursuit of a deeper common understanding of our most basic confession of faith. Jesus is Lord. The diversity of the gifts of God's people serves the unity of the mission, that at his name every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. Therefore, brothers and sisters, more than anything, let us pursue and celebrate unity. Let us seek to be the answer to Jesus' prayer so that we might be a living witness to the gospel. That what we're most concerned with isn't institutional self-preservation, isn't defending and promoting our particular brand of Christianity, isn't highlighting what sets our tribe apart and makes us so special. Instead, let us pursue the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace so that the mission of God to make disciples of all people might be advanced in this time and this place. And let's do our part to kill denominationalism, to kill tribalism, to kill theological provincialism in the name of the God who makes us one. Let's go big, or let's go home. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Thanks for listening to this podcast. You can find more of them on our website at cityoflakescove.org/sermons or subscribe to our podcast feed on iTunes. God be with you till we meet again. God be with you.